Well, we're going to do one more thing before we get into the ministry from God's Word tonight. Jen, are you here? There we go. We're going to have an interview this evening. Here we go, Jenna. Take a seat. Great. Well, welcome to Mill PM, Jenna.
Thank you, Mark.
Jenna is a member of our city congregation, which meets in the morning in the City Bowl. And last week when I was preaching, through the corner of my eye, I spotted her sitting in the back right hand row, right at the back of there. And you were popping in to just see how we were processing the Breadline week. And when I saw you, when my eye caught you, I thought it'd be wonderful to interview you this week and just hear a little bit about your kind of passion around social justice. It's something we've been looking into for the last 2 weeks and below the Breadline that we've been running as a church. So just briefly, many of us here won't be familiar with you, a member of the city congregation. Just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Thanks, Mark. Nice to be here tonight. So I come from Pretoria, and then after my gap year, I came to Cape Town to study at UCT 6 years ago. And then I joined Church on Main, so I've been part of Church on Main for 6 years. It's been a really good journey. Currently, I'm finishing off my final year in medicine, and hopefully next year I'll be doing an internship in Port Elizabeth.
Awesome. Cool. It's always wonderful here at Church on Main to have medics like yourself that we walk with and journey with, and then we have no choice but to say goodbye. And it's a wonderful privilege to continue to partner with many medics like yourself and who've studied in that field. Jenna, you wrote and you put together the Below the Breadline booklet. So many of us here would have used that during our Below the Breadline week. You put the backbone to it, and you're a part of the team that kind of pushed this idea of having a Below the Breadline week for us. So clearly this is a passion of yours, this area of social justice, this area of showing a sense of God's grace to those who are in the deepest need. Just tell us a bit of your story, your journey. How did you find yourself as someone who's involved and writing booklets for the church to read during the Below the Breadline week? What's your journey into this topic?
So I guess it's been something that's been on my heart since a young age. And then I took a gap year after matric with YWAM. Some of you might know Youth with a Mission. And within those 6 months, we spent quite a lot of time living in underprivileged communities. But not only poor communities, communities that are really broken and wounded. And I think that's really put the reality of suffering and of injustice in my heart. And like fed that passion a lot. Also to be in like walking with people of God, walking to that space and feeling God lead us into mercy and into the suffering itself. And so then coming to Church on Main in my first year, I must say I was at the beginning a bit frustrated that there was no formal mercy ministry in the church. But then just taking that to God, and I felt God say, be patient and just wait. And then 3 years later, Bex kind of started an initiative of us as a student community starting an outreach kind of ministry. And so a small group of us quite came together and we prayed and decided what we're best to do. There's a safe home in Khayelitsha that most of you might know about. It's called Nulungile, and it's headed up by Enid. She takes care of some kids who have been orphaned or abused or either permanently or temporarily living with her. And there's a home group in the church who one or two years prior, had already been building with them and walking alongside them, introduced them to River of Life Church in Khayelitsha. So we decided to use that relationship and carry on and partner with them in the needs that we could contribute to, and also in a way that uplifts them and empowers them and asking them what their needs are. So now we're coming to the end of those 3 years. It's been a major journey. It's been very challenging at times. I think what's been very hard is to keep going in the face of something that's so much bigger than you. Something that's so heavy as well. Then being faced with that, but at the same time also working in a public hospital, often faced with suffering and injustice. And I must say what I still find challenging today is being faced with that decision of whether to engage or just to protect yourself and carry on with your life. And that's definitely a tough thing to do. But I find that when I do engage, when I put myself in that space, like that's really when things shift in me, and that's almost like where the magic happens. But then in the same breath to say that it's so important for me to let go and to like offload before God and to give it to Him, because ultimately it's like His pain to carry and not mine.
Well, Jen, I want to thank you. I think, so often we have find people coming into a church community where There's a passion on their heart that they don't see reflected in that community. And it's so easy when we find ourselves in those situations, whether it's an expression of worship or whether it's a particular style or a ministry that is lacking. And it's so easy for us, or maybe a youth ministry that doesn't exist, it's so easy for us to then like say, well, this isn't the right place for me. And I really want to commend you and thank you personally for coming into our community and feeling a little bit frustrated that there wasn't what you perceived to be a big arm of Mercy Ministry, even though they may have been in the background somewhere, but not something that you perceived, and that you stuck it out and that you helped us. And for me personally, as a leader in the church, I want to thank you for the many others that have continued to work with us in this area and to commend you for that. Jenna, last week in my message, I spoke about privilege and the responsibility that God places on those in Matthew chapter 25. He judges the goats we looked at last week for something that they don't do. The fact that they were privileged people who failed to share. And so we looked very briefly at the topic of privilege and the responsibility that God places upon those who have privilege and the consequences of those who have privilege fail to share their privilege. For you as a person of privilege, how do you, on one hand, try to avoid the guilt of, you know, why me, God? Why am I so privileged? And when you look at others, how do you avoid the guilt on one hand? On the other hand, how do you find yourself to avoid the ambivalence of there's just too much need, I can't do this, I can't help everyone, I just ignore it and kind of live on? Those seem to be the two sides that we need to avoid. For you, how do you go about in your journey of social justice, avoiding those two extremes?
Yeah, sure. I think that really is a conflict that I've faced, I mean, since a young child, I think growing up, like, with privilege. And privilege that comes in many forms, not just wealth, but having access to education and being even things like white privilege having come up recently. It's easy to be trapped into feeling guilty. But what I found that guilt is actually so counterproductive. And when I felt guilty, I found that it actually just forces me to, or it makes me act in a way that makes me feel better. And so whatever I do is actually kind of focused on myself. And that's quite a damaging place to be for in a situation you're trying to help, because in the end you can actually end up doing more damage. And feeling guilty also opened me up to being manipulated by people who have less than I do, and that's also not healthy. So I found that actually getting to a place of realizing that nobody is asking me, and God isn't asking me to feel guilty about my privilege. He's actually just asking me to be aware of it. And from that space, I was able to really look into like the deepest depths of my own privilege, and still can when I'm in a place of freedom, and see and really look into it, and then from that space, see what God wants me to do.
Cool. Well, that's an ongoing challenge, I think, for all of us, an ongoing journey that we just need to help each other process. Finally, the Below the Breadline week, we said to guys that we just wanted to position ourselves before God so that we could say, Lord, give us a heart for this area of social justice. For you, that week, last week, was it last week or the week before? I think I've already, October's running away from me. What did you feel God speak anything to you during that week? Kind of give us your last comments there.
So actually on a personal note, so before the week, the few weeks leading up to that, so I was doing in my Bible study time, doing some studying on social justice, etc., and putting together the booklet. And it was also in that time that the varsity protests started stirring up again. And so being in my final year and so close to the end, and it's been 6 years, like, I just want to finish. That's all I wanted. And in that space, I really felt God challenged me to like, look beyond my own privilege in that sense and to get my hands dirty. And so I guess to me, that was quite a thing. Like, God saying, like, you can't just afford to sit as my child, to sit on the sidelines, even though it's much easier thing to do, it's quite tempting to do. You have to actually engage, and especially when things are messy. And I think it also, what hit me is that social justice and working with poverty and underprivileged, in whatever way, there's always a lot of anger, a lot of emotion attached, and it's never just clean and easy, like it never is. And it required me to really get down, like, into the mess. Then during the week itself, I was also at a stage where we just found out our placements. And so I was doing budgeting for next year. It's the first time earning a salary, very exciting. And it's very easy to get caught up in this stress of fitting everything in. And it's so easy to feel like you don't have enough money and how is it going to work out. And so during that time, I was actually quite convicted of my own sense of materialism and like the security I still attach to money and how easily that creeps up on me. So I was like challenged to really let that go. The last thing was where I often feel overwhelmed by suffering around me, whether it be like in Khayelitsha, whether it be my patients. I feel very overwhelmed, and I think it's easy to forget that God doesn't ask me to carry that, and that He actually promised to supply all my needs, whether it be physical and spiritual, emotional, in order to like keep going in what He's called me into, but also to not take on burdens that aren't mine.
Cool. Well, thanks so much, Jenna, to you and the team that put together this Below the Breadline a week for us and this emphasis. And we really trust in that as something that God continues to work in and through us, and that it's not just a week that's now set aside, but that we're continually coming before God, asking Him how He wants us to act and respond to the need we see around us. So thanks for joining us tonight, and you're welcome to join us any Sunday night. We know that you love the City Congregation, you're building with the guys there, but you're absolutely welcome to come and join us any Sunday.
I also love this congregation.
It's great having you here. So thanks Mark. So much. We're going to have the reading now, and from that we're going to go into a time of ministry from God's Word.
There are two readings tonight. The first is from Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then Genesis 3, 16 to 19. To the woman, He said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam, He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Praise be to God for His word.
Thank you, Lauren. Wow, this lectern is quite high for you, hey, my love. So, the year is winding down, and we have 6 weeks before it's our year-end carol service over in Maynardville Park, and that's going to be happening on the 4th of December. And then after that, as a congregation, we have one more Sunday, which we'll take to look into the themes of the Christmas holiday and spending some time in that particular service looking at the holiday season and some of the things around Christmas. So that leaves us 6 weeks until our carol service on the 4th of December. Next week, as Jason has already announced, we're going to have Wally here ministering. And it's perfect timing because next week also happens to be the last Sunday of the month, which is what? Our Gospel Sunday, yes. So, if you're familiar with us as a congregation, we highlight the last Sunday of every month as a perfect opportunity to invite unchurched friends to say, come and just spend one evening with us. You get a free meal, and you don't even have to come back again, but just come and spend one evening with us just to see what it's like. And so next week, we're going to have Wally here, and Wally is going to be sharing around how we can go about better sharing the love of Christ with others in a friendship capacity. But we're also going to fill him in that he happens to be arriving on the last Sunday of the month, which means he has to now also do a gospel strong message himself. And so I want to encourage you next week, Sunday, to bring a friend or bring someone who you know is unchurched, maybe has fallen away from church, maybe grew up in church. Someone who's not in a church, invite them to come and spend one Sunday with us next week. And so that's next week's Sunday. I'd also like to have Andrew, who leads our morning congregation and leads us as eldership team and leads the church together with us as elders. I'd also like him to come and minister sometime before the end of the year, which leaves me with four Sundays. So I'm whittling this down. So I've got four Sundays with you guys before the end of the year. Well, five if you include the one after carols, but four up until then. And what I've been wanting to do all year is get back to the Genesis series that we started way back in February. All right, so we did seven sermons on the book of Genesis back in February. And what I feel for us to cover in these four remaining weeks that we have is to go back to Genesis and to look into three main themes that we find in Genesis. And it's unbelievable the prophetic ministry that Nick was feeling tonight, because what Nick was feeling, what Nick was sharing you with worship, is one of the three things that I want to massage into us as a community. Now, I know you're thinking, yeah, but you and Nick are elders. You're like, you teamed this together. You know, it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes we have very busy Sundays or very busy weekends, and all I did is I asked Nick to oversee the time of worship tonight. And Nick felt to highlight this area of diversity. And that is one of the areas of the next 4 weeks that I want to focus on. And we're going to touch on it a little bit tonight, but that's one of the three areas. The area that we're going to spend a lot of time on tonight is looking at the dignity and the inherent value of all of mankind. And that we're going to find from the phrase that Lauren read, where mankind is made in the image of God. Now, unbelievably there, not unbelievably, but by God's grace and providence, was another member of our congregation told me in the prayer meeting before tonight's service that she felt during the week that we needed to spend some time meditating on what it means to be made in God's image. And so I have great confirmation this evening as I set sail for the next 4 weeks that we're on the right course and that God is wanting to highlight these things to us. And then the third thing is something that has been strong on my heart, is that we would understand what took place when we read in Genesis chapter 3 about Adam and Eve ultimately rebelling against God and finding themselves in a situation where God speaks a judgment and a curse out because of their actions, and then eventually casts them out of the garden. And that event is referred to in Christianity as the fall. And I think it's very hard to make sense of this world, even as a Christian. I think it's actually impossible to make sense of this world as a Christian without understanding the fall. And so I really don't want to end this year or end our study of Genesis without having a real strong, good look at the fall and the implications thereof. And so that's the third thing. So there's three things that I'm going to be trying to highlight over these 4 weeks that I have with us. Number one, the dignity and the inherent value of all of mankind as we've all been made in His image. Number two, the purpose of God in diversity, not only in racial diversity, but in gender diversity, in age diversity, in culture diversity, in language diversity. We want to look at the purpose of God in diversity, and then we want to look at the fall. Now, I know none of you remember this. I know none of you remember this, but I did say it, so I have to cover it. I did say in the beginning of the year, when I wanted to come back to Genesis, that there were two topics that I wanted to cover. Number one, the first topic was rest. Now, fortunately, I have covered rest already. It just wasn't here with you guys. And there's on the website a fantastic sermon by myself on rest, preached on the 17th of July. And so we did a lot looking at work. We did a lot looking at work back in February, March, April, and May when we were covering the book of Genesis. And I said that I wanted to give some specific reference to rest. So I just want to encourage you to go and listen to that resource and just apologize that we're not going to be covering that. I also said that I wanted us to cover the area of marriage, sex, singleness, and dating, particularly looking at Adam and Eve, how they were created in God's image and then ultimately were married together and how they dwelt together as a married couple. And so I wanted to have some time. I said that when we come back to Genesis at the end of the year, I wanted to have some time looking at that. Now, we will look into some of the gender issues, and in particular, we're going to look at some of the gender debates in our day around male and female. And so I guess that will fit into something of the context of marriage, sex, singleness, and dating. But certainly, we're not going to be highlighting it, those four topics, in any main way. Now, once again, I want to refer you to a sermon that we did on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 32, and so we did cover that here in the evening, And at the same time, I want to refer you to my Twitter account. All right. There are some, the 80% of the resources on my Twitter account deal with marriage, sex, singleness, and dating. And I'm aware that we're a congregation that those things are incredibly relevant to. All right. And now, with the knowledge that we've covered it already on the 7th of August in our Sermon on the Mount series, and with the knowledge that many of you are wanting to get stuff around those topics, can I just direct you towards those two resources and then apologize for the fact that we're not going to be covering those topics in any great detail. So let me just quickly recap where we were before we went to Colossians, Sermon on the Mount, below the bread line. Now we're back at Genesis. All right. So let me just very quickly recap for all of us here tonight in one or two minutes what we've covered so far in our Genesis series. We had seven sermons on the topic. So first of all, we said that Genesis chapter 1 shows us that the God of the Bible is an all-powerful God. When you compare the Genesis account of creation in the Bible to the other accounts of creation, we find it different in the way that God is described as an all-powerful being. God is not equal with anybody else. God didn't coexist with any other God. Mankind didn't always exist. God alone is eternal. God alone is immortal. He's so incredibly powerful that he merely speaks and the world comes into being. We see that the lesser light and the greater light were gods that were worshipped in their day, in this day, and that God merely speaks them into being. And so the account of Genesis is telling us that the God of the Bible is an all-powerful and omnipotent, all-knowing, and eternal God. And he alone is eternal. He alone is immortal. We learn that everything that we have was made by God. We learned this, that mankind is unique, and we're going to touch on that now tonight again, that mankind is central in all of God's creation, that mankind was made in his image, and that mankind was given responsibility to take care of the earth. Do you remember the phrase Project Earth back from Genesis when we covered it? Anybody? Do you remember the phrase Project Earth? What we said was God started this project called Earth, and then he handed the responsibility over to us. In day 6, when God says to Adam and Eve, now go forth, multiply, subdue, rule and reign over the earth, God was saying, I have taken this earth that was shapeless and void and formless, I fashioned and formed it in 6 days, I've brought order out of chaos, and now I'm handing this baton over to you. I will remain with you. I will be in covenant relationship with you. We will dwell together in perfect unity. I will walk with you in the garden. But I am giving you the responsibility to take this Project Earth. And remember we said this. Adam and Eve were not called to merely maintain the garden. They were called to advance the garden. They were called to move the garden towards a garden-like city. They were called to multiply, to make babies, and to build culture, and to build roads. Ultimately, what we find in Revelation 21, the redeemed garden is a redeemed garden city where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue dwell together, worshiping the Lamb. It's a city because there's walls and streets made of gold, but there's a river that flows through it. There's the tree of life. This is Revelation chapter 1. And so we said that God put Adam and Eve in charge of Project Earth. We then spoke a little bit about the fall, and we spoke a little bit about the serpent and how that came in and frustrated the process. And so that's what we were looking at. We also had an entire Sunday dedicated to the creation and evolution debate. And so if you're visiting us here tonight and you're wondering, well, how can you preach on Genesis without looking at that topic, I'd love to redirect you towards our website where we covered that back in the beginning of our series. Okay, so let's now highlight once again what it means to be made in the image of God. As I said, when we looked at this topic at the start of the year, one of the things that I emphasized was the fact that mankind being made in the image of God means that we have been made as co-workers with God. And almost certainly, one of the main ideas of what it means to be made in the image of God is that God has called us, thank you, my love, God has called us to be co-workers. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is not the curse. Can someone say amen? Work is not the curse. Work was cursed. Work was cursed, and the bringing forth of children and the raising of children was cursed, and I know it was because I see it in my family, those little monkeys. okay, being a parent is hard. It's not just giving birth. I think, and I'm not taken away from the fact that giving birth isn't hard, but I think that that curse that is spoken over Eve is carries through into parenting and carries through into the work. And Adam, by the sweat of your brow. But work, we see, being made in the image of God means this, that we are co-workers. And get this, guys, we're not God's employees. God made us partners because He made us in His image. We're partners with God. We're partners with God on Project Earth. And that is what we said is one of the main meanings of what it means to be made in the image of God. Why do we find so much of our self-meaning and self-worth out of the work that we do? Why, when people cannot find work, do they find themselves depressed? And why, when you're in a job that sucks, that you don't enjoy, it's so hard to suck it up and keep going? Because there is something inside of you in the image of God where you need to express yourself to take this world forward towards the final garden city. And when you're unable to do that because you've been made in the image of God, there's something that frustrates you. Okay, and so we said to be made in the image of God means that we're co-workers with God. But I want to focus now tonight on something else that many Bible students and theologians pick up from this phrase of being made in the image of God. And that is this, that because mankind is spoken of, and only mankind is spoken of in this way, that he is made in the image of God, because mankind is spoken of, that he is made in the image of God, and because all of mankind continues to carry that image, the fall mars the image. The curse that happens when we get shut out of the garden, there is a brokenness that comes upon every single part of us. Every single thing that we do, the world that we see gets broken and fallen. But every single person here tonight, and every single person on the street continues to carry something of the image of God. And therefore, every single person on this planet has inherent value. Every single person has inherent value. Regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, what they have done or may not have done, they have an inherent value that is far greater and far more important than any other part of creation, because mankind alone carries in himself and herself the image of God. And so tonight we want to look at this. The very first page of the Bible tells us what everybody knows to be true. You see, all around the world, everybody will argue for the fact that mankind has inherent value, that genocide is wrong, that oppression is wrong, that these things, that abuse of women is wrong, abuse of power is wrong. We will all know inherently inside of us that these things are wrong. The first page of the Bible tells us why it's wrong. It's wrong because mankind, every single person, has been made in the image of God, and therefore every single person demands a sense of justice and love and mercy. And so let's read Genesis chapter 9, which picks up on this theme. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Now, this might be a little bit complicated to get, but hopefully I'll help you get it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. After the flood, God starts again with Noah. Okay, so Adam and Eve sin. Their children mess up so ridiculously badly that God starts all over again. He commands Adam to build an ark. He sends a flood, and he starts all over again with Noah. Sorry. You got that. You knew what I was talking about. Hey, Victoria. God starts all over again with Noah. And when he starts all over again with Noah, he makes a covenant with Noah. And he says this to Noah in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man, he's now casting Noah back to this idea that mankind has been made in the image of God. He starts all over again with Noah. And he reminds Noah that what happened in the beginning remains true. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Now, the idea there is that the crime of taking someone's life demands that that person's life gets themselves removed from them. And the reason for that, the reason given, is for God made man in his image. Because there is such an inherent value in the nature of man, if you were to do such a crime as to take the life of another man, you therefore find yourself in the position where you now will receive the greatest possible punishment. Why? Because you have committed the greatest possible crime. You see, so often when we see a punishment like this, we think, how come that punishment is so bad? It seems so unfair. What we should be understanding from a severe punishment is that the punishment represents how severe the crime was. And because mankind is so inherently valuable, when you fail to respect the dignity of human life, God says to Noah, in that situation, the greatest punishment needs to be given to that particular person. That doesn't mean that God's grace is not available for that person. That doesn't mean that that person can't repent and turn and receive eternal life. That doesn't mean the person is removed from anything that God can continue to do. But it does mean this, that they have committed the greatest possible crime. What is God saying to Noah is the greatest possible crime? God is saying the greatest possible crime is to take someone's life. Why? Because every single person has been made in the image of God. And that's the point. That's the point. That every single person has been made in the image of God. James picks up on this in the New Testament. James chapter 3, verse 8 to 9. Sorry, Mikey, I said James chapter 3, verse 6. It's actually James chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a relentless evil full of deadly poison, says James. With it we bless our Lord, as we've done tonight, and Father. And with it we curse people. Listen, here it comes, James, quoting back Genesis chapter 1. People who are made in the likeness of God. And so James says, you know, our tongue is a great evil. With it we give praises to God, and with it we end up cursing and belittling people who've been made in the image of God. And so the Bible picks up on this theme that all of mankind is made in the image of God, and therefore, because all of mankind continues to carry the image of God, every single person demands a sense of dignity and justice from us. And therefore, every form of prejudice is wrong. Every form of oppression is wrong. Why? Because every single person carries within them an inherent value, because every single person is made in the image of God. You see, we've just finished this series on social justice. But you see, this follows on so beautifully from that series. Why? Because the very foundation for doing social justice is this, is that every person is made in the image of God. And those that have been oppressed and those that find themselves in unfair circumstances demand justice. Why? Because those people carry the image of God just as much as anybody else. When you leave this venue tonight and you drive past someone sleeping on the street, are you aware that that person carries the image of God and that they have an inherent value regardless of their state or their condition in society? Are you aware that the person who is offending you, the person who is breaking your heart maybe at this current time, remains a person made in the image of God and therefore remains a person who deserves dignity, respect, and honor? You see, what I'm fighting for tonight, guys, what I'm desperately fighting for tonight is that we would get it in our hearts that before God, all of mankind is equal. Before God, all of mankind carries the same inherent image. And therefore, all of mankind deserves us to treat him or her with respect and love and grace. See, the fact that we've been made in the image of God is the very grounds for social justice. The fact that we've been made in the image of God is the very grounds to come against all the abuse against women and children. Why is the abuse of women so inherently evil? You know why? Because God, we read it there, God made male and female. Together, he made them in his image. Whenever we fall into the temptation to think that one gender is more important than the other, we have failed to see that God made all of mankind, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, all cultural groups, all of us have been made in his image. We all come from Adam and Eve, and we all carry that same inherent value. We're all made in his image. You see, the world senses that bigotry is wrong. The world senses that genocide, abuse, murder, prejudice, oppression. We sense these things in our hearts. The politicians tell us they're wrong. Why do people rebel when they hear things that Donald Trump says on the news? Because we all know deep inside that that kind of speech, that kind of talking is wrong. Why? Because we've been made in the image of God. The Bible tells us why. The world knows it's important, but we know why. We know why we need to fight for the oppressed. We know why we need to treat everybody with dignity. We know why Donald Trump is unacceptable when he speaks the way he does. Because God tells us on the first page of the Bible that every single person is made with an inherent value. Do you treat mankind with the respect that he deserves as an image bearer of God? You see, if we're just animals, If all we are just more superior animals, then in a sense, then we could argue that there's nothing wrong with genocide. In a sense, we can argue then that there's nothing wrong with taking out the weak. Why, if we're just animals, if that's all we are, why do we spend so many resources helping those who find themselves in disadvantaged situations? Why do we help those who have handicaps? Why do we spend so much money and resources helping those people? We all know deep inside that those are good causes. You know why? Because we all know deep inside that we're not just another animal. Because we all carry that inherent image of God. And it cries out. And even though the fall has marred it and broken our world, and we struggle to find God in this broken world, we carry within us a sense of God's purpose because we remain in His image. We remain in His image. No gender should ever be seen as superior to another. Why? Why is the key question. The world knows it. The world fights for equality. But we know why. Why? Because we've been made in the image of God. No race or culture or language should be seen as superior. Why? No age or level of education should be seen as superior to any other. Why? And tonight, guys, even different faiths, yes, we maintain that Christ alone is the way to the Father. And yes, we maintain that there is an exclusivity around how we would ultimately find ourselves in eternal life. But friends, we need to remember that even those of different faiths remain in the image of God. They are fellow image bearers, and we treat them with the utmost dignity and respect and love. Even people of different faiths. That's why Christians who hold office ought to be the best office bearers the world has ever seen. Because Christians who hold office should never show favoritism to fellow Christians. Because Christians who hold office ought to know that every single person they serve is an image bearer, and every single person they serve is a deserver of rights and dignity and fairness. Headmistresses, SRC members, policemen, ministers, presidents should never show favoritism, especially Christians, because Christians ought to know that every single one of us carry the image of God. All people are to respect it and be treated as people. Jesus treated people in this way. In Luke chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what do you tell me? And he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor. Jesus says, you've answered correctly. This guy was a little bit prejudiced. So to back himself up, he says to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? I don't have to love God, but who around me? Do I have to love this person? Do I have to love that person? Do I have to love the Romans? Do I have to love the fallists? Do I have to love... the bigotry lecturers? Do I have to love those who are fighting against me? Do I have to love? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells this famous story, the Good Samaritan. And you know, when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, we all like to think, oh, yeah, I'm the Good Samaritan. No, you're not. Okay? Jesus' point is that you are not the Good Samaritan. Okay, Jesus tells a story, and he says a person is walking down, and it's a road that everybody knows. It's like the N2 where rocks fly. That's what he says. There's a road, and everyone knows that's a dangerous road. And everyone's like, oh no, he's going to fall into the robbers. And he finds himself on the street, destitute. And two really respectable, in that culture, really respectable people walk by him and ignore him. And then a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan was an enemy. A Samaritan was someone that the Jews hated. The priest and the Levite walked past. You see, what Jesus is saying is he's saying this. You are the one on the street, and the person, the hero of the story, is the person you hate the most. Jesus is saying, you're the person on the street, and in Jesus' story, the hero is the person that you would never expect to be the hero. If you're a student here tonight, and you're just so at your wit's end with these fallists, because they're stopping you from finishing your degree. You know how Jesus would tell this parable to you? He would say, you would find yourself on the N2 destitute with rocks flying at you. And a lecturer would drive by. And a fellow private school pupil would drive by. But then a fallist would stop. And he would pick you up and he would take you to hospital. And even though he doesn't have medical aid, he would put down a lump sum and say to the hospital, you look after this person until they're better. And if you're a fallist tonight, If you're a fallist tonight, and you find yourself in that situation, I think Jesus would say to you, you know who would pass by? Fellow fallists. And then who would stop? Good old Max Price himself. And there he would. He would stop. And he would pick you up. You see, because the person, the hero of this story is the person you despise. You're not the hero. You're not the hero in the Sermon on the Mount. And God's not, he's calling you to be like the Good Samaritan. He is, because in the end, he says, now go and do likewise. But the point he's making is that your neighbor is the very person you despise the most. Every single person deserves dignity, Jesus says, because every single person has been made in the image of God. This needs to be where we get our identity from. We're going to speak a little bit about identity in these 4 weeks, because these three topics of being made in the image of God and the theme of diversity and the fall itself really confuses identity. And so identity runs through these three themes. And so we're going to be speaking a lot about identity. But we have to realize tonight that we get our identity from the fact that we are image bearers of God. I'm going to touch very briefly now on diversity and the fall to just give us a teaser about what lies ahead. While we're made equal, while every single person is made equal as an image bearer, while every single person deserves the same amount of respect, while there is total and absolute equality, do you see in the text that that doesn't mean uniformity? Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it's very clear, he makes them male and female. Equal, but different. Fellow image bearers, no one more superior than the other, and yet they are different. They have different bodies, and dare I say it, they have different ways of thinking. The text doesn't say that, but I think we know that from experience. Certainly the text draws out that Adam and Eve are different bodies. They're different bodies, and they do different things. Eve's body does different things. And so the fact, and this I think is the great challenge. It's the great challenge of our time, because everybody knows that they want to fight for equality. But so often what happens when we end up fighting for equality is we end up throwing diversity down the drain. We forget that we're different. And we fail to have both equality and diversity at the same time. And I think the great answer to equality and diversity is found in our God, who himself is three in one. Who himself is diverse and yet united. Absolutely united, and yet at the same time different in distinction. And he makes us in his image as image bearers who are diverse and yet united. And so men and women are different. I think the text shows us this, but I think it applies to the rest of creation. As I've referred to already, culture, race, age, language, gifting, and personality. God has made us different. Just because we're equal doesn't mean that we're necessarily all the same. It means God has made us equal, but he's made us different. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a wonderful picture of the body, and it speaks about the hands and the feet and the eye and the ear. And what is so obvious in that passage is that there's an equality in the body, and yet there's a diversity at the same time. And this is what Nick was picking up on. Nick was picking up on God's heart to have a diverse and yet a united people. A diverse and yet a people who know that every single person is of equal value, because every single one of us has been made in his image. And yet that doesn't mean that we're the same. There's a diversity. And God's purpose in creation is that there would be a diversity. That in this room there would be different personalities, different cultures, different languages, different levels of thinking, different ways of doing things. There's a diversity in this room that God loves, because it's his expression in creation itself. But that diversity goes hand in hand with a sense of equality. You see, I need to embrace the fact in my identity that God has made me as a man. That comes with some baggage. There's some horrible things that men have done to women. There's an abuse that many men have carried. And when I own up to the fact that I'm a man, I'm taking on a sense of baggage along with it. You have to own up to who you are, wherever you come from, whatever your culture is, whatever language you speak. And maybe when you own up to it, maybe there's some baggage that comes along with it. But I do believe that a sense of our identity is wrapped up also, not only in the fact that we're image bearers, I think it needs to be primarily in the fact that we're image bearers, but then I think God also puts us and a sense of our identity in who we are. I'm a male. I'm called to do certain things. I'm called to act in certain ways. And if I fail to take ownership of the identity that God has given me, then I fail to bring to this planet Earth what God has called me to bring. And so I think that once we've found our identity as fellow image bearers, as equal before God, God then calls us to move on to our diversity and to embrace and to pursue and to own who we are and who God has made us to be. So Mark, this sounds all so fantastic. It sounds beautiful, sounds picturesque. Everybody living together in unity, this sense of equality that everybody's equal, no one's being oppressed, no one's kind of fighting each other, and yet we're all expressing our diversity and we're all embracing our diversity and celebrating it. But the world doesn't look like that, Mark. And that's where the fall comes in. The world doesn't look like that. And sometimes, friends, I hate to say it, the church doesn't look like that. Because sometimes we have to continue to fight the old man that rises up within us, even as Christians. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And we have the power as the Church of Jesus Christ to be this, and no one else does. So God has called us as the church to be an expression, as Nick was saying, a powerful expression of what it means to be people who carry His image, and yet at the same time embrace our diversity. And so my heart for us as Mill PM is this, is that we would see tonight every single person, regardless of their background. We would see tonight, we would have a fundamental shift in the way we see people. When you are having dinner with someone tonight, won't you take it in that the person that you're having dinner with is an image bearer? That the Samaritan in your life is an image bearer. He or she is an image bearer. And yet at the same time, let's live in the freedom that God has made us different. That He's made us male and female, and that He's caused us to come from different places and to have different cultures, and that we can learn from each other without dominating over each other and give ourselves to the things that God has called us to do because of who He's made us to be. The fall does complicate things. Everything is tainted. Sickness, cancer, car accidents, bad tempers, depression, selfishness. I saw a poster once that said, people aren't born racists. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. I love the heart. I love the sentiment. Let's fight for a non-racist society. I love that heart. I'm fighting for that. But friends, in order for me to fight for that, I have to own up that inside of my heart, I was born outside of the Garden of Eden. I was born with a sense of superiority. I was born with a sense of selfishness. I was born with a sense of prejudice. The fall complicates things. Disasters, abuse of power, and injustice. Identity problems. I've been speaking a little bit about identity tonight. Identity issues. Who am I? I'm in a man's body, but I don't feel like a man. Who am I? How do I solve that problem? What do I do? Who do I look to? Why am I like this? If we don't... Listen to me, friends. As a Christian... If you do not understand the implications of the fall, you will fail to make sense of this world. And I think it's only a matter of time before you give up on your faith because it's irrational. Without an understanding of the fall, we have no way of actually understanding why the world is the way it is. The fall tells us that ultimately we're responsible for everything that went wrong. We're responsible for the world in which we live in. And God continues to reach out to us and to call us back to Him to build a restored society, to build a restored culture, a restored community, a restored nation. So I'm just going to comment now on something that I've seen on Facebook that I think might be a little bit tender for some people here tonight. And I do it with trepidation, not because I'm wanting to enter the conversation, but I'm aware that as a leader, I think it's important that I sometimes enter into these comments. I saw a conversation on Facebook earlier this week where... someone made the comment that God is colorblind, and I know that in many ways that's an offensive comment. If, however, someone is saying that God is colorblind, and what they mean is that God sees every single person with equality because every single one of us has been made in His image, then I think that we can all agree, based on what I've been teaching tonight, that in a sense, that comment is fair. In a sense. But in another sense, the comment isn't fair. Because the Bible clearly tells us that in Revelation, there are people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible clearly tells us that there was a leader in the church in Antioch, and he was of a particular color. He was black. So the Bible tells us that God sees our diversity. And so this is my point, friends. In one sense, there's a truth. There's a truth that we need to fight for. There's a truth that we need to hold on to. In one sense, there is an equality. That God sees all of us equal, that every single one of us carry His image. And in that sense, and maybe we shouldn't use the phrase, or maybe we should qualify the phrase, or maybe we should ask each other what we mean by the phrase. But in that sense, I think there's a truth that we need to fight for, that yes, you might be from a different race, yes, you might be a different gender, but we can stand side by side with the knowledge that we are co-heirs of God because we are both equal, made in His image. And when God looks at me, He doesn't see male and female. There's a verse that actually says that. He now doesn't see male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. There's a verse that says that. And in that context, in that sense, the way God sees us is equal because He sees us all as image bearers. There's a truth there. There is a truth there that's worthy of reminding ourselves of. But there's also a truth, a beautiful truth. A truth that we cannot afford. And this is what I said. So often when we're fighting for these two truths, we end up throwing the one out while we're fighting for the other. There's another beautiful truth that we cannot afford to let go of. And that is that God sees the diversity. And that is that God sees your gender. And that is that God sees how hard it is to be a woman sometimes in our male-dominated society. And that is that God sees how hard it is to be of the culture that you're in the culture that you find yourself in. God sees that. And God desires every single culture, every single race, every single people group to come together, and He sees us. And so I think that there's two truths, and we need to fight for both those truths. We're image bearers, but we're diverse. The image bearer is the foundation for social justice issues. And the diversity is moving towards where God ultimately wants to take us. Forgive me, please, if I was clumsy. Forgive me, please, if I didn't express exactly how you would have expressed that. I'd love to hear your thoughts. I'd love to hear something of how you think is a better way of expressing those things. Let's dialogue. Let's talk. Let's find God's heart together on these issues. Let me pray for us, and we're going to finish off with a time of response to God's word. Father, there's one thing that I would love us to leave tonight's meeting with, and that is this, is that every single person we meet deserves love and respect and deserves us to take the time to put ourselves in their shoes because they are fellow image bearers. Lord God, won't you remind us again tonight that every single person we see, every single person we come into contact with is worthy of our respect and love and mercy because they were made in your image, because they carry something of you in them. Lord, let us love the sojourner. Let us love those who find themselves oppressed because they are people made in your image and they deserve justice. But Lord, as I press that point home tonight, I'm so aware of what lies ahead for us in the next 3 weeks. And that's this area of diversity and this area of the fall. So God, I pray too that we would have a sense that it's good to be diverse and that it's possible to be equal and different. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us as a community the grace to hold all these truths together as we walk with you. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for our time together. I ask your blessing and your favor over us. Yes. Bless your people. Bless their coming and bless their going. May your grace rest upon us as we leave this facility ultimately tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.